We want to say a welcome this afternoon. We are glad that you have joined us as we go to the Bible for the answers to the questions that are on your mind. We are so thankful that you have taken out time this Sunday afternoon to be able to go to the Bible, to find the answers that hopefully have been on your heart for some time, and we are glad to be able to help you to see what God has to say. We want to spend a special thank you to all of you that stopped by during the Flower Town Festival at our booth. We got to meet several of you face-to-face, and it was our thrill to be able to meet you and to be able to even answer some questions that some of you brought to mind there on Main Street at the Flower Town Festival. We had a very pleasant time. First day, we froze to death. The second day, on Saturday, we burnt up. And so we are just glad to be able to have been able to be of service to you, and we're glad that you came by and gave us a shout as you enjoy the festivities there. We are now live. We do want you to know that we're at the station studio right now waiting on your questions. You can call right now at 308-9564, and we will let the Bible speak to the questions that are on your mind. Or you can text us at 725-9283. Either way, it is our honor to be able to go to the Bible to find the answers that pertain to life and godliness. The reason this is so important is because that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And so if we listen to any other source, any other authority, and take their word for it, then we're putting our faith in them. Or if it's a doctrine, in that doctrine. Or if it's in a particular denomination, we're putting our faith in that denomination. And the truth of the matter is, that's not the place to go to get the truth. The truth that will set us free will come from God's Word. And so, we want to encourage you to call right now, 308-9564. There is one line available. So go ahead and call right now. And if you call right now, go ahead and let it ring until we can get to you. And we will get your question and on the air today. Again, the text line, if you'd rather text us, you can text us right now at 725-9283. It is available. You can text us with your cell phone, and we will go to the Bible for the answer there as well. Now, during this whole broadcast today, you can call the operator standing by for a free Bible correspondence course. She is standing by right now to be able to get your information, and we will get the correspondence course in the mail to you right away. There was over 100 of you that came by and said y'all wanted it at the Flower Town Festival, and we were so glad to be able to share with you, and we were able to give the first 100 of you the course right then and there on the spot. And so you got the first course, and those of you that are listening today and have tuned in, be sure to fill that out, fill it out and send it back to us, and we will grade it and get it back to you with the next lesson. So we're thrilled to be able to be of service. And as always, everything we offer is absolutely free. So now is your opportunity to call in your question at 308-9564.
And we also had a late caller last Sunday, and we had the question written down, but we have lost it. And so if you remember who you are, if you called right at the end of the program or right prior to the end of the program, we would appreciate it if you would call us back up with that question, if you can remember the question, and we would be delighted to give you the answer to that. We're sorry that we lost that, and we really try to keep hold of those so that we carry them over to the next week. So please call in and with your questions. And one of the things that's very important as we think about let the Bible speak and going to the Bible passages is there's so many warnings in the New Testament about not thinking above men higher than the Scriptures. One of those passages is in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 6. Paul writes to the church of Corinth, and he says, "Now these things, brethren, I have figuratively transferred to myself and Apollos for your sakes, that you may learn in us not to think beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up on behalf of one against another." Well, that's important. Here's Paul the Apostle saying that the things that I have been teaching you, the things I have been even teaching and encouraging the men that I have been teaching who teach others is that they might teach the people they come in contact with not to think
above what is written. Never put man above that which is written. Jesus said the same thing in Matthew chapter 15, where the Pharisees and scribes saw the apostles not washing their hands before they ate. And so the Pharisee says, why do your disciples not keep the tradition of the elders? And Jesus' response to that question was, why do you keep your traditions above the commandments of God? So it's important for us to know what the commandments of God are, to see whether or not we're holding man's teachings above God's teachings. That's the whole reason for this program. That's the whole reason why we've come on the air. That's the whole reason why we hand out Bible courses to encourage people to seek the instruction of the Scriptures. So again, call that number, 308-9564, 308-9564, or text us at 725-9283. And if you really want to study for yourself what the Bible says, call 553-5157 and sign up for that course. We're glad to be able to be of service to you today and to make certain that you can get through. Go ahead and call right now. All the air codes right through us when. And so I want you to know that before you call some of your relatives from out of town and tell them to tune in through the internet. You can go to our website, which is www.BibleAndLearn.com or BibleAndLearn.org. Either site, you can hit the live stream button and be able to join us here live on the air via the internet on your computer. If you have a smartphone, you probably want to use an app such as TuneIn Radio, and that is an app you can download on your phone if you have a Droid, and be able to join us as well. So, if you have relatives or friends throughout the world, you can let them know about the program, and they can also join us right now every Sunday afternoon from 1:30 to 3. So now's your chance. Go ahead and call 308-9564. The lines, both lines are available. Call in your question right now and we will let the Bible speak. If you'd rather text us, you can do that at 725-9283. Either way, we're happy to be of service to you. Some of the most popular questions that do come up from time to time. There were several that asked us about that yesterday at the Flower Town Festival. And what was the most popular and most frequent question? And without a doubt, the subject of tithing and women preaching were the two most frequent questions that come up. And, of course, they're the most frequent questions we answer. And the Bible continues to say the same thing even on those frequent questions. And many of you that are long-time listeners know that that is certainly true. But we love it whenever those new questions that come in. And here's one that a robot has given to us. And his question is, what can I do if my friend is attending a fellowship or church where there are female apostles or a female apostle? And so, that's a very good question. First of all, we have to know that the Bible brings out that there are only the 12 apostles, and then Judas hung himself, and then Matthias took his place, and that occurs in Acts chapter 1. And then Paul became an apostle, one, as he puts it, born out of due season later. He defends that apostleship in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, where some are doubting whether he was an apostle or not, but he proved to them through the signs and wonders that he was an apostle. He said, now that you are a testament to that I am an apostle, or the fruit of such as that, and the Corinthians. And so now that makes a total of 14 named people that were apostles in the Bible. And of course, Jesus hung himself, so that made 11 living apostles. apostles, and then James had his head cut off, so that might put it back to 12. And so anyway, we can see those were the apostles, and thus they were the only ones that the Bible speaks of. Now, could there be apostles today? Could there be individuals today that God would call as an apostle? Well, as you look in Acts chapter 1, you see that a quality that must have been had by someone before they could be an apostle was that they were to be a witness. Now, most of you know that in order to be called as a witness in a courtroom, that you would have had to have actually seen the event that is under consideration, whether it was a car accident or whatever is under consideration. Now that is true even in the Bible about the apostles. They were to be witnesses. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 22, the qualities that they were looking for were placed Judas was someone that had from the beginning, from the baptism of John to the day in which he was taken up, one of these must become witness with us of his resurrection. And so witness would have had to have seen the risen Christ, the resurrected Christ, just like Paul said later. So, in order for someone to be an apostle today, first of all, they'd have to prove that they have seen the risen Lord. And I do not know of anyone that in fact has seen the risen Lord here in this day and time. In fact, back in those days, they only could find two. Yes, that's right. Well, it's time for us to take our first break. We want you to know that you'll be first in line as far as the next question. Go ahead and call in your question right now at 308-9564. The lines are available. Go ahead and call in right now. That's your voice line. You can either have it written down and brought into us, like the last question, or you can go live. Only thing we ask if you want to go live is to, we want to know your name and be able to turn your radio down as we begin to take live. Please be aware of that. But my name is Glenn Cole right now, 308-9564. Or you can text us at 725-9283. We'll be right back. We're glad for you to come back and join us. I know from talking with people yesterday and Friday that some of you are on the way back from church or whatever and listening on your car radio, and we appreciate you tuning us in. And for those of you who are already home and just turn on the radio and got a question burning in your heart, then call us 308-9564 or text us at 725-9283 and we will get your question on the air. So please take advantage of the opportunity now and give us a call. Now, we're going to have a second part to that question. It's a Ricky. Yes, I just noticed as I look back over the question that I really didn't deal with the heart of the question. The caller wants to know, what can I do if my friend is attending a fellowship with that with a female apostle? Well, whether it is female apostles someone that is teaching a false doctrine, something beyond God's word, we find the answer in Galatians chapter 1. In Galatians chapter 1, beginning with verse 6, it says, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you into the grace of Christ. So here were individuals that Paul was writing, and it says they were turning away from Christ. And then it says, to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who would trouble you and yet to pervert the gospel of Christ. So they're wanting to change it, tweak it, update it, bring it slam it in some way. And he says that will cause you to be turning away from Christ if we do that. Well, then after he says that, then he says, even if we, that Paul including himself, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. That word course means it means like a super curse. It's a Greek word, anathema. And that's what God wants to happen to an individual if they are going after a different gospel, a perverted gospel. And thus, he said it not once, but notice verse 9. Again, this is Galatians 1 and verse 9. As we said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than that you have received 2,000 years ago. 2,000 years ago when this was written, if anyone has changed this in any way, let him be accursed. So, I would warn them to follow the truth. The truth of God's word will set us free. The truth of God's word will give us salvation. And if we follow another, then that will actually be the opposite. That will actually separate us, or we're actually choosing to turn away from him who has called us. Again, that's Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 9. Thank you, Robert. We sure appreciate the question very much. Again, the number is 308-9564. That's 308-WJMI. And the lines are now available. Go ahead and call right now, and we will let the Bible speak to the question in your mind. 308-9564. Or you can text us at 725-9283. Steve, you have a question?
Yes, I do, Ricky. Gwen calls in and she says, what made Judas insides, intestines, fall out? Well, if you, she may be thinking about this passage, it's in Luke chapter 1, it is a, kind of an overlapping information from what happened at the tail end of the Gospels, where Judas betrayed Jesus. He did it for 30 pieces of silver, and he, his conscience started bothering him, feeling guilty, and so he took that money and threw it at the chief priests, and they couldn't take the money, so they went and purchased the field of verse 3 of Matthew 27 is where Judas, who repented himself, it says in verse 3, and brought again the 30 pieces of silver, the chief priests and the elders. And then verse 5, he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. Well, that's the last we hear about it in the Gospels. And then when the book of Acts opens up, and there's a little bit of overlap, especially with Luke's Gospel and what is written in Acts 1, because Luke wrote both the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts. Well, in Acts chapter 1, it tells us something a little bit in addition to what we just read in Matthew's account. And in Acts chapter 1, it tells us that, as it talks about Judas, verse 18, it says, now this man purchased a field with the price of his wickedness, and falling headlong, he burst open in the middle, and all his bowels gushed out. Now, when you think about what Matthew said and what Acts said, there are people who think, oh, the Bible contradicts itself. Actually not, because what you have to appreciate and what some things don't appreciate is the time factor. In Acts chapter 1, at the beginning of the book, it talks about how long a time we're talking about here. Jesus, of course, was crucified, and then he rose on the third day, and then he showed himself alive for 40 days. And that's what we read about in Acts chapter 1, verse 3. Speaking of Jesus, they said to these, he also presented himself alive after suffering by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days and speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God. Now you put those two accounts together, Jesus hung himself, and then there were 40 days. In 40 days, how long would it take for a body to decompose and for it to just naturally, with that decomposition, his body just break apart? It would loosen from the noose. And that's one possible solution for this. The other is he hung himself, and the after a period of time, maybe not the full 40 days, but he had decomposed to the point that when he did hit the grass, the rope broke, then that would have happened as well, too. And so that is two possible solutions. One, that the body just decomposed and just broke apart, or that the rope broke after a period of time, maybe not the full 40 days, and because, again, of the body's decomposition, his intestines broke out. So, appreciate that question. There are many such examples of what people think are supposed Bible contradictions, but if we just take time and look at those, we can find the answers to that. So, again, call in your questions, 308-9564. Texting, just text 725-9283. And Gwen, we sure appreciate your question. Keep reading the scriptures. We have a caller calling in this question. By the way, the lines are now available 308-9564. 308-9564. Go ahead and call in your question right now. We will be able to get to it on today's broadcast. As you probably know, if you're a long-time listener, the lines tend to fill up at the end of the broadcast, and many people do not get through. So go ahead and call right now, 308-9564. There's the first one, and so if you call right now and it just keeps on ringing, just let it ring until we can get to you, and we will be glad to get your question and answer on today's broadcast. And you can text us at 725-9283. If you have a cell phone, you'd rather text us, as this next question is a text question. You can text us at 725-9283. Now we have the last three digits of the phone number 003 texting in this question. The question is, 1 Corinthians 14:28, Ephesians 3:11 in the New Testament, and Paul taught these. Why do you disagree? And so there's the first question. And then they go on to say, this was after Jesus ascended and was taught to be in operation in services and to equip and encourage believers, apostles, and prophets are included in these verses. At the last read the verses, and then we will see what actually the Bible says as we let the Bible speak. The first one they mention is 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 28. 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 28. It says, if any but if there is no interpreter, let him keep silent in church, and let him speak to himself or to God. And this, maybe the refund of verse 29 says, let two or three prophets speak, and let the others judge. And so it talks about those that were prophets and teaching in the church there. And so he tells them to some to keep silent and some to speak. And there are several ways that we are looking in this passage. If you are looking with me, I want you to notice. In verse 26, he says, let all things be done for edification. Verse 27, he says that each is to be done in turn. It says, let there be two or at the most three each in turn. And let one interpret. And so as we think about some of the services that maybe you have attended where there is tongue speaking, you might ask yourself, are these ways being followed? And that is, one speaking at a time, and then when one speaks in an unknown tongue or a tongue, then there is to be one to interpret. And if there is no interpreter, then they are to keep silent in the church. Let two or three prophets speak, and let the others judge, that one by one, the only one, verse 31, the only be encouraged, and the women were to keep silent in the churches, verse 34. And it was a shameful for women to speak in services. And the chapter ends with, let all things be done decently and in order. So you look at this, you see, those were guidelines that they were to follow today. Well, the call
it says we do not believe in this. We do believe in this. These rules are just as much important to follow today as they were back then. Now, as far as miraculous speaking in tongues today, these things that were being done back then, when you look at Acts chapter 2, these tongues were languages of man. We see that in chapter 2, verses 6 through 10. You see that three times it brings up that these were the languages of men. But they also mention this second passage, which was in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11. That we do not believe this, but let's read it and see what we should do. It says, and he, start with verse 10, says, he who descended also, the one who ascended far above the heavens, and he, that he might fill all things. And he himself gave some to be apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors, and some teachers. Why? Verse 12. For the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of his stature, to the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro, and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, and the cunning craftiness by which they lay in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grasp all things into him who is the head, Christ. And it goes on by that which every joint supplies. So we can see that this passage is right in telling us how all of this is unfolding right before the eyes. Now, I don't know, again, I'm not trying to read anything into your question, but your statement says we do not believe this. Well, certainly we believe this. This is what God's Word says. And this is what we have to follow. Now, if you're implying that we do not believe there were apostles, there were apostles. The actual writer of
this letter was an apostle. Paul himself was the writer of this. Look at verse 1 of the book and you'll see that. And so were there apostles when this was written? Absolutely. Were there evangelists? Yes. Pastors? Yes. Teachers? Yes. They were all working together for, verse 12, equipping of the saints, the work of ministry, the edifying of the body of Christ. But this passage nowhere says all of these individuals were going to live for thousands of years. And so these apostles that were sent by the Lord, that were witnesses of the resurrected Christ, they did not live thousands of years. They only lived one lifetime. Most of them met their demise with martyrdom. They were killed for their faith, except for John, as history records. And so that doesn't mean that they were going to live forever. And so an apostle had to be someone that had seen the risen Christ, witnessed him. And thus they were called to be witnesses. Now I used Acts 1:25 that earlier, if that wasn't sufficient, we'll then go to Paul's defense of his apostleship in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And then we'll see the very same thing again in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 1. We'll see him defending his apostleship. Says, am I an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are you not the work in you that are you not my work in the Lord? If I am not an apostle to others, yet doubtless I am to you, for you are the seal of my apostleship. My defense to those who examine me is this. Do we have no right to eat or drink? And then he goes on talking about some of the things. Right in the very beginning, he says, have I not seen the Jesus Christ earlier? So we can see there that was his defense of being an apostle. So, what about people today? What is their defense? Have they seen the risen Lord? I would like to meet with you because I want to know what he looks like. So, Anyway, keep in mind these verses. That was 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and Acts chapter 1. It's time for us to take our next break. As we are at break, please know you can continue to call in your question. The number is 308-9564. 308-WJMI, and we will let the Bible speak. We're back live now, and we're so honored that you have taken out time in your day to listen to Let the Bible Speak. That is, in fact, what we desire. To let God have His way, His will be the only thing that's hard. And thus we've got to go to the Bible for all the answers. We sure do appreciate your desire to know what God says, and we shall appreciate your desire to call the Operator Standing By and enroll in these courses. I was amazed at the number of people that came by this weekend that said they listen every week and never have enrolled in the course. And so that was quite amazing, wasn't it, to you, Steve? It was, but I really enjoyed the question answer we had there at the booth, and I wish we could just sit down with a lot everybody.
Yes, that was quite enjoyable.
You came by to join us this weekend, and we thank you for that very much. Again, the number here, if you have a question, call 308-9564, or you can text us at 725-9283. Steve, you have a question?
Yes, we have a question from Yvonne, and it's interesting. We had talked about the start of the program. People were asking us what was the most frequently asked questions, and one of those was tithing, and that's what we have here. And the question specifically reads, what does the New Testament say about paying tithes? And I want to answer that in maybe a way that might vary a little bit from the way we've answered it before. Hebrews chapter 7, of course, it's a passage a lot of people go to when they say, you know, the New Testament teaches tithing. Hebrews chapter 7 says they paid tithes. Abraham paid tithes to Melchizedek. Well, it is true. The passage does say that. But what we have to ask ourselves and heed a command that Paul gave Timothy, rightly divide the word of truth. Well, when you go to Hebrews chapter 7, it is recording for us an event that happened in Abraham's lifetime. Now, when did Abraham live? Well, Abraham lived before the law of Moses. That's true. And the point in Hebrews chapter 7 is to show that Abraham, or Melchizedek rather, was superior to Abraham. And if Melchizedek was superior to Abraham, then the Levites who came out of Abraham were also inferior to Melchizedek. That is, Melchizedek was superior to the Levites. And the point being made in Hebrews chapter 7 is that Jesus was a priest after the order of Melchizedek. And so it tells us there then that in verse 12 of Hebrews chapter 7, for the priesthood being changed, there is made of necessity a change also of the law. And so what we read here in Hebrews chapter 7 is that event of tithing by Abraham is part of the development of the argument of the writer of Hebrews that Jesus is superior and his priesthood is superior. And his priesthood demanded a change of the law because the law of Moses, wherein was commanded tithing, was the law for the Levitical priesthood. That priesthood was not perfect, but Christ's is, therefore the teaching's different. Well, a lot of people say, well, what about Matthew 23, verse 23? There in that chapter, Jesus says to the Pharisees, you tithe dill, mint, anise, and cumin, and forsake the weightier matters of the law, righteousness, justice, and mercy. And they said, see, Jesus teaches tithing. Well, let's do the same thing we did with Hebrews. Let's rightly divide the word of truth. Okay, when did Jesus live? Under which covenant? The Old Testament or the New Testament? Now, a lot of people are confused with that because they say, well, Matthew and Mark and Luke and John are in the New Testament. That's right. In what man has bound together in a collection of books and called it the New Testament, but that wasn't my question. What books are under the New Covenant that were written when the New Covenant became in effect? Well, the answer to that is Acts through Revelation. So Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Jesus lived under the Old Testament law. And living under the Old Testament law, the law of Moses, tithing was in effect. And so we would not be surprised to find questions about tithing. We would not be surprised to find in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus saying, leave your gift at the altar if you have something against your brother. So why wouldn't we take what Jesus said in Matthew and say, you know, you need to take animal sacrifices to the altar? Well, we wouldn't do that. Well, why wouldn't we do that? Because Jesus fulfilled the law of Moses. He fulfilled it when it came to sacrifices. He fulfilled it when it came to tithing. Well, what does the New Testament say about giving? That's really the question we want to focus on now. What does the New Testament say about giving? 1 Corinthians chapter 16, Paul says, now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given orders to the churches of Galatia, so you must also do. On the first day of the week, let each of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come. There is no reference to tithing there. There is reference to giving as you have prospered. There is giving on the first day of the week. But nothing about tithing. So Yvonne and others who may have this question on their mind, I know you've probably come from services today and you've heard tithing, 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 tithing. Go back to your Bible and ask yourself this question, these verses that are given to you to prove that you ought to tithe, and ask yourself, is this a historical event? Did this take place under the new covenant? You know, what is the teaching of the new covenant concerning giving? And 1 Corinthians chapter 16, 1 and 2, various passages in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 would give you that information. So, Yvonne, I hope that's helpful. I appreciate your question. And please, be careful about rightly dividing the word of truth that you might be able to rightly discern what God would have us to do.
If you have a question, go ahead and call right now. At 308-9564, that's 308-WJNI, and we will let the Bible speak. We're going to try to hurry and speed up in our questions here because more questions are coming in. Right now, the lines are available, so go ahead and call 308-9564. This caller calls in. We want to thank you for your question very much. It says, does God have a calling or gift for everyone? Second question. Does the Bible speak about callings or gifts, and especially in reference to women, can they be called to preach? Well, thank you for your question very much. We sure do appreciate it. To answer your first question, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 14. Let me start with verse 13. The sentence begins there. It says, but we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, beloved, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth, to which he called you by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So, yes, every Christian is called. We are all called by the gospel. Remember Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So as we're called out of the world, out of darkness, into the light of God's word, then what are we supposed to do after we become a child of God? And I might add that the verse I'm about to quote is not necessarily a verse that you will hear people give as far as how to become a child of God. But it is Matthew chapter 28, verse 18 through 20, where Jesus said, "All authority is given unto me in heaven and on earth." So if Jesus has got it all, how much do we have? Right, none. If he's got it all, we do not have any. We are all to become his servants, his stewards, his workmen in his kingdom, because he's king and sovereign, and we are to be his subjects and servants. So he's got all authority. Then he said, "Go therefore into all the world, all nations, making disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." Now, if you read that, study that, you'll see Jesus tells them to go and to teach all nations, baptizing in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and then to continue teaching them to do all things that I have commanded you. So then the next generation is supposed to do the same thing, then the next generation the same thing, the next generation. You get the idea that this is supposed to be for everyone. Everyone is to go preach the gospel. Everybody is called to do that. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 2 also verify this, that it's supposed to be a continuous process. Now, in Acts chapter 8 and verse 2, 3, and 4, the early church went everywhere, being scattered abroad, both men and women, preaching the gospel. So we can say, yes, everybody is supposed to preach. But now if the caller is saying, are there restrictions upon genders? Well, yes, we've already noticed that. Men, prophets, they're commanded not to speak at certain times. Those speaking in tongues, they're supposed to keep quiet at certain times. Men, they're supposed to keep quiet at certain times. And women are supposed to keep quiet, and they're not to teach over the authority of man. Write these verses down. That's 1 Corinthians 14, verse 34 through 37. And 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 9 through 11. And so there it answers the question. Yes, we're all called, but we must follow his instructions. Thank you so much for your questions. Time for us to take the next break. We are thrilled that you're with us, and we hope and pray that these questions are helping you immensely. Again, the number is 308-9564. Go ahead and call in your question right now, even while we are at break. We'll be right back. Now, this is a live broadcast, so call in your questions, and we'll go to the Bible for the answer as we let the Bible speak. And as we read out of God's Word, we please note that we reverence God's Word, and we just want to give you as few comments as possible to be able to help you to understand what God is saying in His Word. And so, please, the verses that we give you, I hope that you are writing these down and that you are checking these things out, because if we're doing something wrong, we will be glad to change based upon what God says in His Word and not what man has to say. No matter who it is, God is going to have the final word, and so we need to make certain we're pleasing Him. So that's our desire, to only follow what God says in His Word. And so thus, we want to encourage you to call in your questions, and we'll do our best to go to the Bible for the answer. 308-9564. There's one line available, so don't miss out on your chance to call in right now. And you can text us at 725-9283. Steve, you have a question?
Yes. I have a caller who asks this question. Did you ever read about the denominational churches in the Bible? And the answer would be, well, no. You know, you can do all kinds of word searches with different electronic Bibles. You can put in any denominational name you like, and you would not get any hits on it. But here's what you would find. You would find a desire of Jesus for his people, for his church, to be one. We know that Jesus in Matthew 16 in verse 18 says, "I came to build my church." And we can read in Acts 20 in verse 28 where the Apostle Paul, as he addresses the Ephesian elders, talks about the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. So it was blood bought, and it was built by Jesus, and so rightly it belongs to him. Well, now he has concern for his church, his future believers, when he had talked to his disciples in John chapter 17, right before they went to the Garden of Gethsemane, and then he was arrested and taken to be crucified. Here's what he prayed. John 17, verses 20 and 21. He says, I do not pray for these alone, referring to the apostles, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. Now, there is a number that is used in that those two verses that reflects what Jesus wants for his people. He wants them to be how many? One. And the oneness that he prays for is the same kind of oneness that Jesus and the and God have together. He wants the unity, the oneness, just like Jesus and God have. Well, how do we relate to that oneness? Well, oneness would say that Jesus and God all believe the same thing. Wouldn't that make sense? That they would teach the same thing. Wouldn't that make sense? That is, they're one. Now, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verses 10 through 13, and you read in the church of Corinth that there were beginnings of division in the church there. And so in verse 10, Paul says, I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment. For it hath been declared to me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ. What that sounds like to me, folks, is division. That sounds like denominationalism. That sounds like not being the one that Jesus prayed for. That's the closest you can get to reading about different denominations in the Bible. In the church of Corinth, they were just one group, but they were starting to split and divide. And you know what's interesting about the word denomination? The word denomination is used to refer to division. If you take a $50 bill to the bank and you say, I like change, and they'll ask you, well, what denominations you want? That is, they want to split or divide that $50 bill up. And that's what man is doing to the church. He's trying to split and divide people away from Jesus. So appreciate that question. And if you have a question, call 308-9564 or text us at 725-9283.
We are glad that you are participating with us and your desire to know the truth. We thank you so much for your bearing with us as we go to the Bible for all the answers. And we hope that you are going there as well as we go to the Bible. We have someone named Steve calling in this question. They said that they're going to be baptized next Sunday, and that is wonderful. We're glad that, except for one thing, Steve. We would encourage you to look at Acts chapter 2, chapter 8. There's two examples in chapter 8, chapter 10, chapter 16. There's two examples in chapter 16, and also Acts chapter 22, where there are examples where people were baptized in the Bible in the book of conversions, called that because that's where all the conversions are mentioned in the New Testament. And what you'll find out, Steve, is they didn't schedule their baptisms. They did it immediately. Matter of fact, there was one preacher interrupted, saying, whoa, stop here. Here's water. What hinders me from being baptized? And then in Acts chapter 16, a jailer and his household were baptized in the middle of the night, sometimes between midnight and the time the sun came up. So when you look and see what the Bible says about baptism, it is not something that is a schedule or not even something that is a ceremony from the standpoint for people to be witness to. It is the, if you will, the marriage, that's where we are married to Christ. That's where we're united to Christ. And until we are actually united to Christ and have our sins washed away, Acts 22:16, or we have the remission of sins, Acts 2 and verse 38, then we are still lost in our sins. So, Steve, you might want to carefully consider looking at what God says in these passages. And if you would like, you can go to our website at BibleAlone.org and go to the Bible materials, and there you will see a listing of all these conversions in the book of Acts, and you'll see what God has to say about how to be one of his children. And so, Steve, let us encourage you in that. Now, his question is, is a lady justified, or does this justify women's preaching in how that Mary was told to go and tell the apostles what she had seen or that she had spoken to the Lord? In Luke 24 and verse 10, he references. Well, she was just told to give and deliver a message. How does that show her in authority over a man? It doesn't. It doesn't show that she's preaching over a man or over a church. There's where the violation is. The scriptures do not tell women to just stop talking. It just says that they are to not put themselves out front of a man, because man is the one that blew it in the Garden of Eden. When Eve took the fruit and ate it, she turned and gave it to her husband with her. He was there. Why didn't he stop her? Why didn't he say, whoa, Eve, you know what the Lord said? He didn't do that. He stood right there beside her, it seems to imply, because it says she ate and turned and gave to her husband with her. So there in Genesis chapter 3. So he failed her by not speaking up. So from that point forward, part of the curse was he's now to be the one that is out front and at risk for her. And so that's what leadership is. And thus, it's not a blessing. And so I don't know what the big challenge is here. If anything, it is a blessing to not be made the target for the devil all the time. And so there's 1 Corinthians 14, verse 34 through 37. It still says it, just like we said earlier. And 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 9 through 11. So, Steve, consider those verses. That is what God has to say as we let the Bible speak. Time for us to take our next break. We do want you to know this is our last 30 minutes of the program. Don't miss out on getting your question answered today. Again, the number is 308-9564. That's 308-WJNI. And we will let the Bible speak to the question on your mind. If you'd rather text, you can text us at 725-9283, and we'll let the Bible speak. We'll be right back.
Welcome back. We've got 30 minutes left in our program. Well, a little short of 30 minutes, but call in at 308-9564, 308-9564, or you can text us at 725-9283. And please don't forget, 553-5157, if you would like to enroll in a free Bible correspondence course. We gave a bunch of those out this past weekend, and we look forward to hearing from you if you picked one of those up. And if you didn't and thought about it and said, boy, I wish I'd done that, then call 553-5157.
We have a caller calling in this question. Dorothy wants to know, unclean spirits, do they follow? Are they around today? And what scripture to use to pray it goes away? Dorothy, thank you for your question, and thank you for your desire to know what the Bible says. A couple of verses come to mind. In James chapter 4 and verse 7, God tells us, therefore submit to God, first thing he says. So that's the first thing we should do, submit to God, become one of his children as God says it, not as church A, B, C, D, E, F, G may tell you how to submit to God, but let God tell you how to submit to him through his word. Matthew 7:21 says, not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. So we've got to do his will. That includes more than what you commonly hear today. Take the course. You will find out all about that. Then the last of that verse of James 4:7 says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. The devil does not have power over us. We have power over him. That is God's promise to us. So the key to be able to get God helping you with this is, again, resist the devil, submit to God. And verse 8 says, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy into gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. So that's James chapter 4, verses 7 through 10. That is the beginning of this, and there's a whole lot more as far as in God's will to be able to listen to for you to make certain that all that darkness that seems to be following you is not bothering you. Because darkness cannot dwell in light. So let God's light be shining in you and through you, and darkness will flee for certain. Thank you, Dorothy, very, very much, and thank you for asking the question. You're to be commended for wanting to know what God has to say. Thank you again. Steve, you have a question?
Yes, we got a question from Ben here. We appreciate so much hearing from Ben. We hear from him weekly, and he always has a question on a Bible verse. The one this week is 2 Timothy 1, verse 7. This is where Paul is speaking to Timothy, and it seems like that Timothy had a little bit of a problem maybe with being timid. And so the advice, the counsel, the things that Paul says to Timothy in verse 7 says, "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." And Ben asks about that sound mind. What is it? How does one get it? He'd like to have it. And we really appreciate that kind of perspective. Well, the word means self-control. That's what the Greek word means. And Thayer defines it as an admonishing or calling to soundness of mind, to moderation, and self-control. And that's an important thing to think about when you think about your mind, isn't it? You've got to have a mind that has control of itself. Well, now, what's interesting about this is that he says God has given us not the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. How does God give us a sound mind? Well, God gives us a sound mind by putting the Word of God before us. That's how someone gets a sound mind. That's how they exercise self-control and moderation. Temperance, some translations record it as self-control in Galatians chapter 5, verse 21, is part of the fruit of the Spirit. And there again, if we feast ourselves upon the Word of God, our thoughts are controlled by God's Word, then what we will develop in our lives will be self-control and will be a sound mind. I'm reminded of what Paul said in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8 regarding a sound mind, that is, a mind that's under control. He says, "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things." I tell you what, if our minds are centered on those things, if we seek to control our thoughts under the yielding ourselves to the power of God, those things will result in a sound mind. So thank you very much, Ben, for that question. We enjoy hearing from you. Please call our numbers for the questions. That would be 308-9564 if you want to call it in. If you'd like to text it in, it's 725-9283. And you may want more information on the Bible Helps, BibleAlone.com, and be checking with us. We'd look to hear from you.
Again, the lines are now available, so don't miss out. 308-9564, 308-WJNI, calling your question right now. We have time to deal with your question, so go ahead and call it in, 308-9564. We have a frequent texter and a caller just about every week call in reference to the questions we had at the beginning of the program. The last three digits are 003. This individual we had the opportunity to meet and study with in person. And the reason I bring this out is because of his question or statement. His statement is, "You dance around the questions. I have seen him," that is Jesus, "in a vision and am an apostle. Your reasoning is your reasoning. I thought you just let the Bible speak. I know a lot of people who read the passages and disagree with you with scripture verses as well. I know you give your opinions and disagree with others, although they have scripture verses as well. Rather than find the truth, you are only interested in your interpretations." And he ends it with blessings. Well, let's think about what he just said. He just said, "I am an apostle. I have seen Jesus." Okay, so that would enable him to be an apostle. He says, "I have seen a vision of Jesus." Is that correct? So, if that is the case, then he would be able to have all of God's word in his mind, instant recall on every bit of what his word says. Okay, that would be great. I would love to see that, except for one thing. We did see it, and we didn't see it. We met with him. He didn't know what all the verses in God's word says. Matter of fact, even while we were together, he sinned in front of me. And so when you look at this, you think, okay, this is just not right. Why would people say such things as this? And the truth of the matter is, for this caller, as well as many others out there today, people are buying this hook, line, and sinker. And the whenever there's a verse of scripture that are something in the Bible that they disagree with, that immediately disqualifies them from any kind of listening to them at all, because they, according to Galatians chapter 1, are cursed. Paul himself said he would be cursed. An angel from heaven said he would be cursed. If we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we've preached to you, let them be accursed. That's not what we said. That's what God says. And so if someone claims to be teaching something that's from God, and it's not in God's word, and they happen to say something like what we just read from this texter, that immediately, according to Galatians chapter 1, puts them into the category of being accursed. My friends, let's let God speak in his word. Not what I know a lot of people that say things that disagree with you. We have got to let God speak, and he have the final answer. Nothing more and nothing less than what God says. By the way, our website, if you want to check out the previous broadcast, you can go to our website, which is BibleAlone.com. We've got to let God have the final answer, and we will let the Bible speak as we go to the answer on all your questions. Thank you, and we hope and pray that all of us, that we are desiring to know the truth and only the truth, and we sure do appreciate your desire to know it as well. Thank you for listening. Again, the number is 308-9564. We've got 3 minutes before our last break, so go ahead and call in your question right now, 308-9564.
We have a question here from Mr. Jones, and it says, if a married couple comes wanting counsel from the Bible but doesn't want to touch hands during prayer, what to do? Well, as oftentimes when people call in questions and the person who's answering the phone writes those things down, sometimes we don't get all of the information that maybe is in the mind of the questioner, but we'll try to do the best we can with this. I'm going to assume some things. I'm going to assume that this married couple spends time maybe in Bible study and worship at home, and maybe one of them wants to hold hands and the other doesn't, and maybe that's causing some confusion or conflict. If that be the case, my counsel would be, from the scriptures at least, that that you honor and respect the individual's desire to approach God and to not be distracted. There's a passage in Romans 14, verse 19, that tells us that we need to respect other people for the way they would want to mold their private time of worship. Verse 19, it says in Romans 14, "Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace and things whereby we may edify one another." So that would be a general principle. And since we're talking about a married couple here, it'd be good for us to go to Ephesians chapter 5 and look at the commands that Paul gives husbands and wives that would be and have an impact upon this question. If it's the husband who's asking the question, then we'll look at some verses that talk about what the husband should do regarding his wife. In verse 25 of Ephesians chapter 5, it says, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it." And then it goes down to verse 28. "So men ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherishes it, even as the Lord the church." And earlier it says the husband is to love his wife as his own body. And so what that tells me as a husband, that I need to love my wife as I would love myself. That is, if in my private devotions or with my wife, if holding her hand would distract me and cause my mind to not be focused on things that I want to be focused on, then I would want to communicate that to her and say, "Honey, I love you, but this is really important to me and my time with God, and I it's distracting to hold your hand." You might even say something sweet like, "All I'm doing is thinking about you when I hold your hand, and I want to be thinking about God." And if that's communicated, then by all means, both people would want to allow the person to worship God without distraction. So hopefully that will help you in some way as you work these things out. We're coming up on a break, and we want you to be thinking about questions that you might have. Call 308-9564 or text 725-9283. Thank you so much for continuing with us. This is our last segment before the end of the program, and this is your last chance for today, at least, to ask your questions. Again, we want to remind you of that number. We get to say it so fast, and some of the guys have it memorized. I still have to read it. Maybe in another month I'll have it memorized. But that number is 308-9564, and text us at 725-9283. You're keeping us busy here. We enjoy that so much. And so keep those questions coming.
We have Steve calling back this question. He wants to know, he stepped away from the radio and he didn't get the scriptures or the passages in the book of Acts. Let me encourage you, Steve, to go to our website at BibleAlone.com and then hit Bible Materials. And in a list of materials there, you'll see one called Conversions chart, examples from the book of Acts. And so you can download that and study it at any time. But that's Acts 2, chapter 8, chapter 9, chapter 10, chapter 16, and chapter 22 of the book of Acts. And hopefully that will help you. Or you can just go to our website and you'll have all that list of conversions in the book of Acts. The number again is 308-9564. That's 308-WJNI. And we will let the Bible speak to your question, or you can text us at 725-9283. We have this caller calling in this question. Says, "Why don't all Christians come together and put an end to all this gay stuff in the world?" Well, the caller, I would encourage you to know that this is God's end of the stick. He is the judge, and we are the messengers. And so if we just think about it, we have no power. Christ has all authority in heaven and on earth. And so he's the one to do that punishment. He's the one to put an end to whatever occurs. And so the warnings that he gives us in his word, all we can do is communicate those. And concerning that subject, I would direct people to Romans chapter 1, to read the whole chapter, especially right there in the middle, where that is mentioned. And also 1 Corinthians chapter 6, where it says, such were some of you, and some of the what the terminology today is gay or homosexual or sodomites, as was used there in 1 Corinthians 6, and they can repent of those things if they choose to please God. So that's 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 11, 12, 13, right in there in that chapter, and then Romans chapter 1. And that's the only thing that we can do is relate what God says. He's going to be the one to settle all accounts in the end. So the truth of the matter is, I just don't want to whittle on God's end of the stick. He's going to be the judge, and he has all authority. Thank you so much for your question. Very, very much. Thank you for listening. Again, the number is 308-9564, 308-9564, and we will let the Bible speak. Steve, you have a question?
Yes, I do. Princess calls in and wants to know, where in the Bible does it use the expression, a sanctified wife make a sanctified husband? That passage is in 1 Corinthians and chapter 7. So if you got your Bible with you, you can go to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And I'm going to tell you the verse here in a second. About 13 is where it begins, where a woman who has a husband that doesn't believe, they're encouraged to stay together and not leave one another. Then verse 14 says, for the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Else were your children unclean, but now are they holy. When we think about that's at least the passage that you're asking about, and what that may mean is not that the unbeliever becomes a believer because he's living with a believer, but they're in a set-apart situation under the influence of godly person. You know, in 1 Peter chapter 3, it talks about that a woman can win her husband without a word, and that situation where them staying together is his greatest hope or her greatest hope of becoming a child of God. So we're running out of time here quickly. We got a couple more questions, and we'll try to get those in for you.
We have V calling in this question. If someone says they are a Christian and doesn't go to church, are they still a Christian? Well, once we are saying we're a Christian doesn't mean that we are. As we look in the Bible, the word Christian is only used three times. Is that correct? Three times?
Yes.
And so there's question about what where the origin of that word came even. But still, what is a saint? They're called saints more often than Christians, and called members. They're called many things that we are described by God. But still, regardless, someone that is a child of God, does that make them no longer a child of God if they don't go to church? Well, the Lord encourages us by saying in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 and 25, let us stir one another up to love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Now, that would include the idea of partaking of the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week. We see commanded by Paul in Philippians 4 and verse 9 to follow his example. Chapter 3 and verse 17 of Philippians, we must follow his example. And when we look to see what his example about the Lord's Supper was, in Acts chapter 20 and verse 7, they came together on the first day of the week. Upon the first day of the week, as the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached to them, ready to depart on the next day, and continued his message till midnight. So that's what we're supposed to be doing. Now, V, I would encourage you, is that something that you're doing where you assemble on the first day of the week? Are you partaking of the Lord's Supper, communing with the Lord every week? In essence, the Lord's church in the Bible celebrates Easter every 7 days, as the world would think about it. And so we are to commune with the Lord every first day of the week, and it's not just a yearly or monthly occasion. And so Think about that and consider that. And at the same time, you should encourage him to serve the Lord with all his heart and make certain that each of us will show ourselves approved unto God. And that does include meeting with God's people, for there is where safety will be found. Hopefully that will be helpful to you. Again, that's Hebrews 10, verse 24 and 25. Also write down Hebrews 3, 13 through 15, and then also Acts chapter 20 and verse 7. Oh, yeah, the Philippians passages, Philippians 3:17 and chapter 4 and verse 9. Thank you very, very much. Steve, you have another question?
Well, we have a question from Miss Brown, and she wants to know where to sign up for the Bible Correspondence Course. Well, we really appreciate that question, and we'd be delighted to give you that number. It is 553-5157. So call that number, 553-5157, and there'll be a lady who will answer that phone, and she will give you, she'll take your address and send you out that course. Now, if it's got a busy signal, just hang on, and she'll get to you directly. So thank you so much, Ms. Brown, for calling it, and thank you all so much for listening in today at our program where we've tried to focus on the Bible speak, and that's very important for us, and we've appreciated the opportunity to do just that today.
We sure do appreciate it. Be sure to tune in again next week for another session or where we'll go an hour and a half answering the questions that you have from God's Word. No doubt you desire true happiness and joy and fulfillment in this life, and God can give it. But, my friends, it will not come from seeking after money or fame or fortune or physical things. It will only come by yielding to our Creator's touch, obediently loving Him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. However, included in that is we've got to learn to be content with these things that we have, with these external things. But we can find the answers to the questions of how to have this peace and fulfillment from God's Word. It won't come from church doctrine, from experiences. It won't come from the pastor or family. It will only come when we diligently look into God's Word for all the answers that pertain to life and godliness and seek the wisdom that will last for an eternity when we lay up for our treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not corrupt and thieves do not break through and steal. What we must do with all our heart is to make certain that we're going to God's Word and let the Bible speaks.